foundation. I rock the only solid ground. As nations rise and fall, kingdoms once strong now shaken, but we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever, Almighty God, and lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever, Almighty God, and lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our only King. And Lord, we don't want any other King but you. Lord, we're so thankful that you are a King forever and ever, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you never change, Jesus. We love you, we thank you, and we're so grateful that we get to be here in this place and worship you together and to glorify you, Lord, because you alone are worthy. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, Freedom Community Church. I'm not going to say Happy New Year yet. We'll say goodbye to 2023 today. How's that? I hope all of your New Year's resolutions have come through. I made a resolution to lose 10 pounds, and with one day, I only have 20 left to go. So, anyway, a few updates for you. Men, speaking of resolutions, let's get the year off right. I've got a few to talk about today. Men's Bible study happens every Saturday morning at Gene Wagner's house, 8 a.m. Lasts about an hour, great coffee, great fellowship. great ability to talk about Jesus and where we are at in our lives and what Jesus has for us. So 8 a.m. Gene Wagner's house every Saturday morning. Women's Bible study. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. This is getting ready to start up. Wednesday, January 10th. So not this Wednesday, but the following at 7 p.m. and the following Thursday at 10 a.m. at Marie Cuppin's home. No need to sign up. Just come. There are flyers right outside on the information table. Christmas Adam service, if you were able to attend, wow. We planned for 120 and 168 people showed up. Spectacular. That being said, if you weren't able to attend, we had a gift from Freedom Church, which was given out, which was a book, which right outside, if you weren't able to grab one, please feel free to do so as a gift from our church. If you are new, a huge welcome to you. We're really glad that you're here today. And a few ways to get connected and understand what we're doing here at Freedom Community Church. First of all, our sermon notes are available that you can sign up for. And again, all of this at the information table. Sign up for those. Will be emailed out to you weekly. You can print those out and follow along with Rob's teaching on Sunday morning. Our website is freedomcommunity.church. Which is full of all the ministry opportunities that I talked about and many, many more. So that's what's new. As the year ends, it's a good time to pray. So here at Freedom, we pray a lot. And from up front, we pray about four things on a regular basis, on a Sunday morning basis. One is the peace of Jerusalem. The second is the persecuted church. We pray for the leaders of our country. And then lastly, we pray for what's on our heart. So I think next week, Rob is going to give us a real in-depth update on what's happening in Israel, and I encourage you to not read your news feed or read the headlines, but dig into what is happening in Israel, because most of that, sadly, is not reported by the mainstream news. A lot of Free Palestine and, you know, those are the things that are the headlines, and there's so much more to what is really happening, so I encourage you to do that. The other is the persecuted church, and you know, Rob has mentioned a gentleman by the name of Amir Safadi. And that, by the way, just if you have a pen and want to look him up, it's T-S-A-R-F-A-T-I. And he is fantastic, really in touch with what is going on in the persecuted church, what is going on in Israel, what is happening. So if you're really looking for, gosh, can I believe this article? Is this what's happening? Amir is an amazing resource for that. Another one is persecution.org. And again, you can search yourself. I wouldn't say Google, I'd say search. Use DuckDuckGo or a different search engine. But what's going on in the persecuted church is just overwhelming. And if you know, sit down with a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and prepare to be overwhelmed with the persecution that continues to go on. Last week in Nigeria, hundreds of Nigerian Christians were murdered, really for sport, because they were Christians. So it's... And that's one of dozens of headlines that you'll see in there. So there's a lot going on locally, but around the world, it's a different different form of persecution. That is just it's heart-wrenching, and God really calls us to pray for them and for their safety, obviously, but for their courage and for their strength in standing up for the Jesus that we know and love. So with that, let's go to prayer. Well, Father, we lift up our hearts to you this morning and in just kind of a reflective time as we come to the end of the year and what this last year and what these last years have been like, Father. And it is so disappointing and so discouraging in many ways. And yet, Father, it's so encouraging knowing that we have you as our God and that you've sent Jesus for us. And we have so many promises in him. So I just pray for this body in all of the bad news and the disappointing news that's out there, that we have joy, that we have hope, that we see that and feel that and live that on a daily basis. We want to lift up the peace of Jerusalem, and as I said, we're gonna hear some great updates next week, but we know in our heart this is your city, and you desire peace, and Father, we just as a body lift up the peace of Jerusalem. Father, we also want to lift up the persecuted church, and as Timothy told us, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is something that we know is going to happen when we stand up for you, and so many stand up in our community and in our country and around the world, and the price is significant. The price is being paid around the world with lives, and it is so heartbreaking and gut-wrenching to us, Father, and we know that you asked us to pray, and we just want to lift up those persecuted and the suffering and the loss of life and perhaps even the doubt in faith that would come with your life being at stake for standing up for Jesus. We pray for encouragement of all the saints. Father, we know that the heartbreak in countries around the world, and I think of Iran and China, who are just greatly persecuted at all ends, and yet the two fastest growing Christian churches in the world are in Iran and China. We know that we know the power that you have, and we know that where evil lurks, Father, you have the ultimate power. And so we're thankful for the growth of the churches around the world, Father, in such desperate times, Lord. We just want to lift them up to you. Father, we are called to pray for our leaders, and speaking of discouraging, if we read the headlines, we're misinformed, and if we stay away, we're uninformed. And Father, just pray for discernment for us as a body to seek the truth of what is happening, to look at all of these crazy decisions that are made around this country, even for against our Constitution and our liberties. And Father, we pray for you and your son Jesus and your spirit, Father, to work with these leaders, Father, not just in making right decisions, but ultimately we pray for their salvation. We know with salvation, Father, comes love, and with love comes leadership that you truly desire, Father. So we lift up the leaders of our nation. Well, Father, as mentioned, as we look upon a new year and passing away of the old year, Father, we think of what's to be new in our coming year, and we are busy thinking of the new plans we have. Is it our Bible reading, or is it our prayer life, or is it our serving, or is it the weight loss or other health issues? Is it the struggles with addiction or bad habits, Father? I just am struck by the words of Jesus. I will make all things new. Father, what amazing hope it is as we struggle even with anxiety of where we're at and where we need to be better, Father, that we have the King on the throne, Father, who loves us and who desires the best out of us and who has given us the strength, Father, to accomplish those things. So we know that in our lives, in this sinful world, Lord, that we have friends and family and neighbors with health issues, with who need to know Jesus, who are fearful perhaps of abusive relationships, who are making bad decisions, Father, and those that are making good decisions, those that we want to celebrate and be joyful for. So we want to take this time just to pray what's on our hearts. Well, Father, most of all, we want to say thank you. We are just amazed at your love for us, where we came from, Father, and your desire and love in sending Jesus Christ. And may we just be filled with that joy today. May we just have heart and mind and actions that are filled with the love of Jesus. And we thank you in his glorious name. Amen. Okay. We want to take a few minutes and stand up and stretch and say hello to your neighbors and say hello to maybe folks you haven't met yet. Thank you.
All right, let's go ahead and jump back to our seats. And you actually can jump back to your seat if you're feeling that energetic, or you can just walk back there. There you go. All right, so hey, we've been in the book of Isaiah for a bit, and we've now backtracked out for the holidays, the holy days, as we're celebrating Jesus and coming into the new year. So next week, we'll return back to the book of Isaiah, and we'll do a little bit of a prophecy update, too, just to see where we're at since we haven't touched that for a bit. But we're going to do something a little bit different today as we're kind of finishing out the year. And I hope this speaks to you. It's been on my heart quite a bit, too. And I think it's a really important thing for us to come back to. You know that we, as a church, don't typically do topical preaching. Well, today's going to be different. We're actually, in this last day of this year, we're going to just talk about, again, the gifts that God has given us and how we use those in such incredibly important ways. And as we are talking about that, how are we going to use those gifts? Where do we use those gifts? Where do they apply in the body? Where do they apply out into the world, into the mission field? And I know that even for some of you, you know, coming in new, you don't even know really where we're at and where we serve and the things that we do as a church. So today we're going to take a little bit of time, and I'm going to bring up a few people and let them talk about some of the ministry pieces that we do, both locally and then nationally and then internationally. And I'm going to ask you, while you sit and listen today, I want you to ask yourself, in the last year, where have you served the Lord Jesus? Because we're called into this place to make him known into all the world, right? I happen to have a job as a pastor, so people hand me the microphone, and it just seems to be the thing that I've been given, right? I've got the gift of gab. And if you ever ask a pastor to pray for the meal, expect to eat cold food. I mean, it's just kind of the way it works, right? But not everybody's been called to be a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher, but everybody's been called to join into the work to make Jesus known in the world. And so the question that I would ask you as we start this today, as we begin this process of going through, listening to a few speakers, and I'll come back and I'm going to give a shorter sermon, and you're like, yeah, right, you just told us you can't do that, but I'm going to try, right? I'm going to ask you to ask yourself, where am I serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Where am I making him known? Is this a regular, normal pattern and part of my life? Or is this a one-off every couple years where I show up and say, Jesus, use me? And so I just want to, first of all, I want to raise the mic up because our first guy is considerably taller than I am, but I think we have an external microphone for him. Okay, Mark, come on up here. And I'm just going to pray for our speakers here real quick. Lord Jesus, thank you for Mark and for Shelley and Russ and Steve and all the workers inside of the church that work here and work out to make you known. I pray, God, that you would use them today mightily and that you would speak through them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Am I using that one?
You're using that one.
Is this one? This one.
Yeah,
okay.
There you go.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Mark DeFrancisco. I have the privilege of, I'm one of the people that oversee the mission ministry in El Salvador and Carmen Sudan down in Mexico. Carmen Sudan down in Mexico is an orphanage that Freedom has been going to for about 9 years, and there's 15 orphans down there that the staff takes care of, and then we go down and support the staff. El Salvador, Shelley will be talking a little bit more about that. I really wanted to talk to you a little bit about why I go on mission trips and what it does for me. I started going on mission trips, to be honest with you, when I was struggling with my relationship with Jesus. I was having problems with my business and just personal life, and I needed to take my relationship with Jesus to the next level. And I thought it'd be good for me to get away from all of my daily activities that take place in all of our lives as we're just extremely busy, you know, and we've got a lot of things going on. And just to sort of get away and see and serve God and serve people in another area. and try and strengthen my relationship with Jesus and God. And it works for me. It does wonders for me. It has brought my relationship to the next level. Every time I step out and serve Jesus, my relationship grows. I get closer to Him. I get clarity on what He wants me to do. And when I come back from out in the field and being around these people that actually teach me a lot when I'm out in the mission field, I can bring that back and use it in my daily life, you know. And one of the big things that I've always struggled with my relationship is just turning everything over to Jesus, just turning everything over. I struggled with that for a year and a half, 2 years. It was a battle. I'm happy to tell you that Jesus won, you know. And my life is a lot better now that I can turn those things over to Him. Anytime that I have an issue or a problem, I pray about it, I turn it over to Jesus, and I know that He's going to take care of it no matter what, you know. Going out on a mission trip or going out to serve Jesus, there's never, in my experience, there's never really a good time, okay? There again, we have a lot of things going on in our lives. We're all busy, we have relationships, we have family members that aren't doing well. We've got work that we're dealing with. But you know what? Jesus has blessed me with all of those things. And I know that He's going to take care of them when I step out and I serve other people. When I come back, the path for my problems with the things that I have are small. And they get resolved. And it's just the magic of walking out and serving alongside other people and letting the Holy Spirit serve through us, you know. When I come back, I realize and I appreciate the things that I have. I don't take things for as granted. I mean, just waking up in the morning and putting my feet on the floor and having my health is amazing, you know. The things that the Lord has blessed me with is compared to the some of the areas we go and what we see is an abundance of what He has given me, you know. And these people that we go alongside are so happy and content, and they're just a wonder to walk alongside and be there with them and to just to share their lives and stuff. So there again, I appreciate the opportunity to talk to you. I appreciate the opportunity to serve in this ministry and this church with everyone, and look forward to serving in El Salvador and going down and serving into Mexico. So thank you very much, Pastor Rob. I think Shelley's up next.
Okay, it's still on. So Mark talked about why he goes on mission trips. And I'm going to talk about why it matters. Why does it matter that we go on mission trips? Why can't we just go next door? Why can't we serve in a parking lot at Safeways? We do, and we can. But going on a mission trip and being immersed in another culture and seeing things from a different perspective. Like Mark talked about how happy they are with nothing, with dirt floors, with very little food. Three years ago now, when COVID hit, I heard about a family that lived up in the jungle, and the only thing they had to eat was green bananas. And that's what they were feeding their kids, stomach aches, green bananas, and that's all they had to eat. We heard about that through our family down there. And I mentioned to a few people, and the next thing you know, we had a collection. And the next thing you know, we're sending money down so that these families could have something other than green bananas. So that morphed into a food bank. And it's not like a food bank where you can go shopping and pick up the food and, you know, go there and say, I'm out of milk, I'm out of eggs, what do you have? This food bank, we send the money down, and we got to participate in this last time we went. You can go ahead and put the one with the green bags. It looks like they have food. Anyway, so we got, looks like they have food, not presents. So we got to go down there, and the first thing we did was we had to sit down and plan a budget. Okay, this is how much money we have. We want to feed 80 families. And families, not 80 people, but 80 families. So we took the grocery list, and we had to figure out, well, how much is this, how much is this, and how much is this? Thankfully, we have relatives down there that have the list, like, there it is. So we took our list, and five of us, I think, went in a van to the grocery store. Now, how hard can it be? I need 80 bags of sugar. Oh, there goes my basket's full. I'm just going to take it up front. We had 9 or 10 baskets full of food. Then comes the checkout. You don't just say, okay, I have 90 of these. No, they run them through one at a time. And so now we've counted into the baskets, and we've counted up to there. And you think, okay, now we're done. Nope, we got our 9 baskets, and we're trying with 4 people to get 9 baskets out to the front, and they want to count everything. Then, I mean, we're not even out of the store yet. So the security guards kind of, the people that were doing the check-in went and talked to the security guards, and they just did a general thing. So, okay, home free, right? Oh, no. 9 baskets of groceries. How do you get 9 baskets of groceries into a van and then take that van with the 4 or 5 people that went? How do you get all the food and the people in there? Well, one time we did this, we actually had to leave the people, and the driver took the food home. This time, however, everybody got in the cars, and we packed it up, and we were sitting on, you know, it was sitting on our laps and everything. Now, remember, it's hot. So we get to the church. Now we got to unpack. Then we got to organize. Then you get bags, and you put the food into groups, so everybody gets one of everything. And then your bag breaks, and the oil leaks out, and now tears are rolling. It's like, oh, can we get bigger bags? They get them into these little small bags. We asked for bigger bags because I couldn't figure out how to fit it. So now we got the bigger bags, and we're double bagging. Oh, we forgot to put the toilet paper in the bags. Could you imagine being so poor that you don't have money to buy food, so you don't buy toilet paper? You don't have indoor plumbing, you go to a little outhouse, and you don't have toilet paper. And there's no light by that outhouse either. Just picture that. Picture how poor people are. Why does it matter? We're not going to feed them every single day, but once a month, there's 90 families, 90 to 100 families that are eating because of Freedom Community Church. Here's just a few of the families that got the food bags. And this is their Christmas dinner bags, by the way. They actually got a turchicken. It's turducken? Is that what it is? Okay. It's kind of a little bigger than their chickens, but not as big as a turkey. And so it's kind of like a little bit smaller than our normal chickens. They don't get chicken. They don't get chicken. You don't go into Costco and grab one already cooked and take it home and feed the family. They don't get that. They get beans and rice and tortillas, and that's what they get. That's what they eat. So why does it matter? These people right here got to go home and have a chicken dinner, probably the only one they had all year long. This is awesome. And now there's another picture with the kids and their presents. So Freedom Community Church also went down, and they sent money down. And what they did was they got 90 families, and about 50 kids were able to get a present each. And then they had to wrap them all. And so they delivered the baskets, the meal baskets, to the Verbo. And Church Iglesia Verbo, and they feel like they're
are sister and brothers. They do. When you go down there, we're not, we're family. And they know it. I mean, they've got a church up in the United States, and it's called Freedom. The other day I was looking on Facebook, and somebody from another church posted, Freedom. Thank you, Freedom. And we're known. Freedom Community Church, this small group of people right here, is known all the way to El Salvador. And that whole community there, they feed other other churches too. And so it really does matter. And this last time, the ladies, I talked about it before, the ladies went down and they got a sewing ministry started. I just never would have imagined it in my wildest dreams that we'd get something going like this. They now went from just a few ladies attending Tuesday nights to over 30. And can you put the ladies' dresses up now? And Nora, my sister-in-law, has been teaching these people how to sew. These are all outfits that they sewed themselves. And yeah, they this is their Christmas, New Year's outfits. We provided the material, we provided the sewing machines, and they provided the, the skills. And so now we've got a sewing ministry down there. We've got a food bank and a sewing ministry, and it's all because of Freedom Community Church. That's why we do it. We've making impacts. Maybe not so much here, but there we are. So thank you for listening to all this. If you ever get a chance to go down there, you'll find that your family, as soon as you step across the out of the plane, you've got family there. So, and now Russ is going to come in and talk about Refuge Point. Thanks.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. I had to have notes. I'm getting older. So, Freedom Community Church started an outreach about 3 or 4 years ago. And we bought a trailer, what we call the Refuge Point trailer, and our goal was to provide food, shelter, beverages to the first responders, our emergency responders that have gone out there serving our community. And these responders are out there hours at a time. They don't have a chance to get food, rest, shelter. And here we are, this is the way that we minister to them. And it's been a wonderful outreach. You can't believe how many times the people have said that we serve. They say, thank you, thank you. We really appreciate this. And it's a good outreach to the community, the way the church can participate. And the outreach was originally for the Clark County Search and Rescue. And we start off that. Now we also do Vancouver Police, Battleground Police, the Sheriff's Department. We've actually helped the FBI, SWAT teams, detectives. And when they're out there all day long, they can't eat. And here we come in to serve as the hands and feet of Jesus to help these people out. The Refuge Point trailer is not only limited to, it's not limited to the first responders. We do other events, and just recently we went to Battleground High School for ROTC and fed those people all day long. One of the first things that we did was a Sandam fire. And here from, it was October 10th, 2020, all the way to May 15th, 2021, every other weekend, we went down there on a Saturday and cleaned up the fire, the Sandam fire, from these people of Gates, Oregon, that lost everything, their homes. They had nothing. And we as a team, as a church, went down there to clean up the fire sites. And this is where we used the trailer. We every weekend, Gene and Carol Wagner, we're so appreciative of them. They came down and brought the trailer so they can feed the team that served and cleaned up the fire sites. Now, here these people had lost everything. And we came in and we cleaned up their sites. We would take away the cement, the metal. We separate the metal. We would take in all the debris that was there. We take the ash out of the site. The whole purpose was so that we could clean up a site and get it so that they can rebuild. And I remember talking to one lady, and we were trying to apologize to her that we wish we could have done more. And she responded back and said, "No, no, you don't know how much you've done. What you have done is given us hope." For months, they had nothing done to the property. FEMA wasn't able to get in yet. And we came and we cleaned up the sites. Every day they would go to their house, and all they see is a bunch of ashes and an empty lot. And so we came in and we gave them, from ashes, we gave them hope. And I think that's what the church is all about, is that we serve the community. And this trailer has been very instrumental in all that. And it's been pretty cool. There's two types of call-outs that we have. One is for emergency responders and 911 calls. Rob will get a call from CREZA, which is the Clark Regional Emergency Services Agency, and he would set up a team. He'd call us on the phone and say, "Hey, got to get out there quickly, and we've got an event." We've done things like the Nakia fire, we've done the La Center fire, we've done shootings, we've done civil disturbances, we've done, what else? We've done many different things on those 9/11 calls, and we just go out there and we serve. The second type of response that we do is a planned event, and that's where emergency responders, mostly law enforcement people, they're doing their training sessions. We've gone by, and for instance, we were just at Portland International Raceway, and they're doing pit maneuvers, training, but they didn't have a chance to eat during the day because they're there all day long spinning cars around. So they go and they practice shooting. They go and they do practice riot control. We were at the Clark County fairgrounds, and they were practicing riot control by throwing fire on each other and stuff. So we had a bunch of guys from England come by and train these guys how to deal with riot here in this area. So it's been kind of interesting, and we've just done a lot of things. One of the things I like to say is every time I've been on one of these emergency calls, and again, these guys have been thankful. And I really believe that we need this outreach in this community. It's very important. Our name is getting out there. They know that it's us. When they see our trailer, they go, "Oh, it's you guys." And they're very grateful and helpful. In fact, just recently, I was called out 6 o'clock at night. It was a tragic event, shooting, and went out there with the trailer. And here, the detectives and the sheriffs were all stressed out because they were there all day long. They couldn't leave the site. So we brought our trailer in, and we fed them. And we brought food to them, and they were so grateful. I even heard that a report that we really brightened their day out of a tragic event. So here again, we're the hands and feet of Jesus, and that's what the church does. That's our opportunity for the church to be involved in the community.
Thank you, Russ. I too am old and need notes, but I don't have notes, so bear with me, and Rob can correct me when he comes up. I want to just share a little bit about, speaking of serving in the local community, as many of you know, and I think this, if my history that I've heard is correct, a lot of you all used to participate in another church where there was a service Saturday, and folks would get together and do these amazing works throughout Clark County, and that has kind of continued here at Freedom Community Church. So, you know, one of interest recently that just came up that is in the process of being worked on now is a family that was moving into Brush Prairie and rough story. Family that had been torn apart by domestic violence and had moved around and had a mom, single mom, that was working three jobs to keep it together. And, you know, the opportunity was found out about purchasing a trailer. And, boy, the trailer was like the most unimaginable condition that you had. So Rob fortunately picked up on this. And those of you that know Rob, action soon ensued. And over the last few days, teams have been working to completely gut that trailer out, to restore it with new paint and carpet and trim and everything you can imagine. So that specific example, if you're interested, by the way, in the next few days and want to participate, either see Rob or myself, and we'll get you connected and getting to the finish line on that one. There's also going to be an opportunity for that same family to do some gardening and landscaping in February, March. So the green thumbers in here can see me as well, and I'll get you connected on what that's going to look like. But the bigger question is kind of why. Like, all of these ministries that I've been talking about, and certainly the one locally, is the why, right? Why do we do this? You know, in the Bible, we've heard the verse, love your neighbors yourself. Anyone heard that? It's in the Bible 8 times, right? That's one of those you're like, you know what? I'm onto a theme here. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it doesn't say serve your neighbor as yourself, does it? It says love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's the important thing when we talk about, certainly the local part, is we, you know, if you're a contractor or, you know, painter, whatever it is, these are going to be easy for you. Maybe that's not the way that God wants you to connect. Maybe it's even more important than doing the work itself. Maybe it's being the one that's praying, right? We can't minimize the power that we have to pray. So as you're aware of these and like, I wish I could do that, I wish I could serve, prayer is the most important part, right? Maybe it's a time situation. Maybe you just want to give. And if you want to give to, write a check and write house project on there. And we'll see that it goes to the funds that Rob is raising to get these projects done. But, you know, the other piece of that is that these works have been prepared beforehand, right? God has prepared these for us, right? And sometimes we're like, I wish there was a way I could serve. Sometimes we just need to get in that mindset of how we can truly love our neighbors and how we can serve them, or what that looks like in the output. I spent my career in hotels and started as a busboy, and I worked my way up through the chain, right? And I was a self-made man. That may come as a surprise to you. 20 years ago, God finally hit me upside the head with a 2x4 and said, no, I'm in charge. I think as Mark said, Jesus won, thankfully. And my eyes were open, right, to like all of this doing, was empty, right? And when the doing was because of the love of Jesus and the love for the neighbor, I became a different human being, and it just looked completely differently. So, you know, I think the message for all of us in all of this is, you know, we have amazing teaching from the pulpit that hones in on the love of God and the output of that, the actions, whether it's painting or you know, tearing off siding or praying or giving, we all have a part in that. None of us should be minimized with our gifts. I mean, I know that's, we can all be guilty of that. Like, I haven't been that gifted. We've all been gifted in amazing ways. We need to listen to God and see where that is. So opportunities will continue. We'll continue to get connected in. But, you know, my wife and I, Tiffany, have been here for a year. And one of the first things we're struck by after the pure teaching from the pulpit was the heart and the love that the people of Freedom Church have. So we want to thank you for that as well. And look forward to future opportunities of, as Russ said, being the hands and feet of God's church.
And if you'd like to donate to a new microphone, feel free. Sorry, but for all of you at home and got half that message, I so apologize, but we work with what we got. All right. So, you know, it was so interesting. On the way here today, I was listening to an old message from Billy Graham when he was actually preaching in Portland, Oregon. Anybody listen to that on the way in? It was interesting. He was talking about Jonah. He said, you know, Jonah had a problem after he preached the gospel. God created a gourd for him to give him shade that he would sit under as he would kind of watch to see if in Nineveh they repented. And he said, and the problem was he fell in love with the gourd so much that he forgot that he loved God. And I think we can get to the point, you know, where we're teaching and we're doing the things that we're doing, but we kind of fall in love with the ministry, or we fall in love with being useful or needed or praised or whatever. And we can kind of fall in love with the gourd instead of with God. And so I appreciate the heart of all four of you who spoke today. And I want you to understand, as we're talking about service and ministry, what we're really talking about is a love for God. This is a love for God in a way that we reach out to people that they might know God too, and they might sense his presence. And that's from the believer who needs some encouragement to the person who just doesn't know if God really exists or doesn't exist or not. And so it's all a part of the heart first. It's a big piece. And I know that even as we, you know, we went through these four, we could have had people come up from Sunday school, from the setup team, from the people who do all the sound, which is an impossible job. If you've ever tried to set up sound and then you got a bad microphone or something too, I mean, you work and you work and you work and you work. And we could have had more people come up from worship, and you get the idea. There's so many places to serve. And we have a lot of people inside this body who serve in places that aren't actually ministries directly of Freedom Community Church, helping people figure out how to get meals and how to get care and how to get involved in voting and making sure that, you know, we're doing the things that biblically we're mandated to do to let the gospel be known and to help families grow. So we might not have talked about the ministry you're involved in, but again, I'll bring you back to the question, where are you plugged in? Where are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing the miracles and the things that God wants to do? Because apart from being involved, you can hear and you can be a sideline type of observer, but the Lord actually wants us engaged. So I just want to hit a few things from a biblical basis today about serving. That will be my part, my contribution for the day. I, first of all, hope that all of us realize that none of us are going to be saved by the good deeds that we're talking about. You know, in the Christian circle, it's called works. In the Bible, you'll see it as works. That's not where salvation's going to come from. Hopefully you know that. I believe everybody here probably does. But let me just read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Grace, faith. This is it. It's just that simple. It's God's grace, and it's your faith. Actually, the only thing you get to contribute to your salvation is believing. That's it. That's the key component. You believe. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and that's where it's at. And it goes on, and it says, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's clear there's no program to earn your way into heaven or to earn God's favor. You know, yet there's a lot of people still trying. If you do street evangelism, you'll talk to a lot of people and they'll say, well, I'm going to make it to heaven because my good works outweigh my bad works and the things I've done. I'm a generally good person. We know that actually that's not true. If that's your game plan, you're in big trouble, because the Bible tells us if that's your strategy, then the only thing you have to do is do everything perfectly all the time. So we're all sunk. Right? There's no hope. This is a pretty hopeless message up to this point, right? But grace. Grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This is it. We're saved because of what he's done, and only because of what he's done. So, you know, there are people who actually will do a lot of works, but they don't love God. And it's like the gourd. You love the gourd more than you love the God, right? And that's just not going to, it's not going to produce anything. But this is what we do as a response to what God's done for us. I mean, you're going to find that when you get to heaven, there are going to be people there that have spent their entire life serving the needy, and those who have, you know, like Mother Teresa, gone to the infirmed and to the orphans and to the widows and the abused and the abandoned. And heaven's going to have a lot of those people, and you're going to find murderers and addicts and embezzlers and unfaithful and cheaters, and they're going to be there too. And I think a lot of people are confused by that, because the one thing that they're all going to have in common is they're going to at some point realize that no matter who they are, no matter what they did, it wouldn't be enough. It has to be Jesus. what they're going to have in common is that they're all going to have come to a point to realize that they needed Jesus Christ for salvation. They're going to have put their faith in God and come to Him. And so it's going to be a very diverse place at that point in time. It won't just be all the people who did works, you know. And sometimes I think people get confused. Well, if I was just Billy Graham, God would love me more. God can't love you anymore, and He won't love you any less. The question is will you put your faith in Him? And that's the foundation behind everything. Without that, we're going nowhere. We need Jesus. That's the only thing that's going to get us in. And then we come to verse 10 here. So just continuing on in Ephesians there. And it says, you know, for those who have received Jesus, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, meaning not shall or, you know, maybe possibly, but you should walk in them. I think that's really a powerful piece for us to grab. So faith is the only thing that's going to get us in. We know that, but then after we hear the fact that we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we're going to be saved, God has created us for good works, to labor in the gospel, to be co-laborers in this whole thing. And He has prepared it before you were even born. He knows you and I. He knows the decisions we're going to make. He's not going to manipulate them. He gives opportunity for us. And He knows before you knew that you were going to be a follower of His. And He prepared things for you to do, ways for you to go and to tell that finished work of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, that other people might come into salvation. He's put that in you. Do you know that about yourself? Is that how you think of yourself? Well, I go to church on Sunday. Well, great, but He prepared you for a mission. What's the mission God has in your heart at this time? And it could be different. The next piece of the puzzle might be in question of, well, who should we be serving? And I have a lot of people over periods of time, now being a pastor, people come to me and say, what am I supposed to be doing? Where am I supposed to be going? What is it that I should do? And who should I do that for? And where do I go? And honestly, there's some simple answers, but I first want to start with what Paul again tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:19. He says, for though I am free from all men, he's not in bondage to anything or to anybody. He says, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more. So who's the audience? All. And if you go back and you read further on from what he's saying, he'll say, you know, to the Jew, I met them as a Jew. To the Greek, I met them as a Greek. To those who were enslaved, I met them as a slave. As a free man, to the free. And he says, I really came to be able to connect with them on their level to serve all people, because I wanted all people to know the gospel. I wanted all people to come into faith. And what we find with Paul is, man, he was in some situations where he was really abused to the point of death and kept preaching the gospel to the people who were abusing him. He was ostracized from his own people because he went out to the Gentiles. And he kept just preaching to them and to the Gentiles at the same time. So the audience is all. And many of us will find a ministry type that really resonates us, and, you know, and we'll go, gosh, I'm just so fulfilled when I do this thing, and it's such a blessing. And it might take some trial. You know, you try this ministry for a bit, and you go, well, yeah, that was great, but I'm not sure. So you keep doing it till something else comes on, and you adjust. And often the trying out places to serve the Lord, we begin with just what's in front of us. I think that's the way to do that. You know, some people say, I'm waiting for my calling. 6 months, 6 years, 6 decades. They're still waiting for their calling. And then you got other people who are just like, well, what needs to be done right now? Where's the need right now? Who's standing in front of me right now? And that's the biblical way. That's the Jesus style. Who's there? You know, you see Jesus all the time going out. And what we get in biblical accounts is this person shows up. This scene comes alive for him, and he steps into it. It's what's in front of him. Who's in front of him? What the need is right then and right there. And when that specific calling that God has for you, that thing that might be your thing, you know, your calling, we often say, even if it's for a season, comes, it's a real blessing. But if you just wait for the calling, you're never going to get anywhere. I remember the Lord told Jeannie and I, like 7 or 8 years before I ever had a pastor job, I was going to be a pastor. So what did I do? Sit around for 7 or 8 years going, I wonder when I'm actually going to get to teach. Well, I can't do anything else. I'm waiting. You know, that's not the approach. Like, Lord, what do you have in front right now? What's the need now? Where are we going to go now? What's before us? And I think callings are great, but sometimes the calling is the person standing in front of you with a need right now. And here we find a challenge some don't want to embrace so much because they would like to isolate their service to those that they like or the ministries that they like, right? I don't want to miss her. I don't trust those people. I don't like those people. They smell. They're not very trustworthy in what they say. They scare me. I don't want to have a conversation with them. Or I don't want to go into that place. And Paul says, no. We go wherever the need is, wherever our feet are. And Paul brings up a key point to being a service, and it's to try and win the lost to Jesus. To win them. Go get them and love them. Honestly, I could stand at the pulpit and teach, and there's been plenty of people that have sat under teaching that, you know, myself or somebody else has offered up, and they really moved nowhere. They've shifted nowhere. They learn. It's like coming to the table for Thanksgiving or for Christmas Eve or for New Year's Eve, because we come to the table a lot around here, and eating and eating and eating, but never going out and exercising. You got to actually get out and do it, you know. And so he says, man, go get the lost. And so, you know, we should certainly have that heart behind what we're doing. And you've heard of international missions today, local missions today, national missions today. The mission might be to be the greeter at the door. Whatever that ministry field is, are you at it? Are you in it to reach the lost? And sometimes that means serving in places that are not our comfort zone or our passion and to people who aren't necessarily our people, you know, or compatible. Why? Because everybody needs the gospel. And that's why Paul went that route too. It's not about glamour. It's about the gospel. But serving the Lord by engaging in the work of the Lord doesn't stop at evangelistic effort. And I want you to understand that. Like, we talked a lot about missions, which will have a lot of evangelism and going out and sharing and actually opening the Bible and saying, have you ever met Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? Are you saved? Are you sure going to heaven? Those are evangelistic pieces for sure. But listen to this. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to, again, the audience, to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So that hopefully that's not evangelistic. If you're in the church, I hope you're saved. And I do realize that some people are in the church and might have been in the church forever who actually don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But the majority of them aren't. So what he's saying is, you know, first to the church, to those who love Jesus. So this isn't a call to evangelism, but like Steve was saying, to love one another, and I will say to glorify God. Everything that you and I do, the chief aim of our life as being saved should be to bring glory to God. Because when God is glorified, people are saved. And that's what we're really looking for. We're looking for an opportunity for people to get to know him. And being a recipient of such love and care, you know, you've probably heard the miracle of our roof this year, which was great, by the way, because we're serving this lady that Steve was talking about, and she's like, do you have any idea what it's like to receive this gift? And I'm like, yeah, go look at my roof. And she's like, for you? And I'm like, this is the love of Christ. And Jeannie and I have experienced it. You know, we've experienced it in these kinds of ways that God will come in and he'll meet needs, like supernaturally. And to me, that was supernatural. But also in the way he pours out such love and care to his kids. And I can tell you that we're grateful to you as a church family and to those who helped us, but God's the one who gets the glory. When Jeannie and I lay down and pray each night, and we're still praying over that roof and thanking God for it, we say, thank you, Lord, for the church. And God, thank you for the way that you care for us. So miraculously, and I hope you've got testimonies of this too. It's the love behind it that changes everything, and it brings God the glory. Trust me, we're glorifying him for the way that he's used you in helping us and standing beside me as we help others. It's just a joy. Yet there's still an evangelistic component to it. For John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says to us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Again, the key part, what is the heart behind what we give? Is it the gourd or is it God? And God is there, and he's telling us, look, the reason that you're going to work, the reason you're going to get into this is because you love. You know, you and I, the Bible tells us, we had a heart of stone. Literally, every single one of us. Until we came to Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm going to take that heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. One that actually knows how to love and how to care and how to beat for the right reasons and to get in it. And this is what he's telling us he's done for us. And the one thing I hear over and over again is when people come to visit the church or be here for a day or whatever, you know, they're stopping through town, is they immediately feel the love of the believers here and the care for them as an overflow of Jesus. They feel Jesus' presence here because of the love that's going on. That's why these conversations about missions, we have them, not infrequently. We try to do them a couple times a year because it's easy for us to kind of drift off of mission. And when we're out there and we're serving, it's going to change us. We will truly be impacted, and other people will walk into that and go, wow, the love here is different. The heart here is different. And again, we can get up here and we can bring all the best Bible teachers in the country. And each one just line up and teach a sermon after sermon after sermon. But unless it moves us and compels us to go walk out the gospel, what will it benefit us? What will it do? There has to be some cause of action, and the action here is a changed heart. Love that says, I will sacrifice. I am simply going to go out and serve the Lord. You know, and hopefully when you come in here, you don't get the greet and drag. You know, have you ever been to the church where you got the greeter at the door and they shake your hand and they kind of pull you in and grab the next guy? Thank goodness, so glad you're here. It's the meet and grab. I honestly, sometimes I feel like that's what I'm doing because I'm running around trying to do all these things before we get going. But normally what you'll notice is when the 4 minutes of meet and greet are over, I feel like I have to blink the lights like the kindergarten teacher's like, okay, break up the love here a little bit because we got to get back to the word. That's the heart of mission. It happens in a face-to-face. It happens at the greeter table. It happens with the coffee and even the snacks that they buy. Hey, we heard you like these snacks. Like, there's a love of mission, and it can go all the way to international missions, and I hope again for you'll get a chance to do that. I want to give one more principle before I kind of close up and give a final piece today. When we serve, if it's really unto the Lord, there will be no motivation to receive anything in return. And I think this is so important. Listen here to Jesus speaking again, Luke 6, 32 through 36. He says, "But if you love those who love you, what credit is it to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back, an equal amount back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." How many of you has this been your life motto? You know, it's not natural. This isn't natural. We speak about our rights. Well, I don't owe you anything. They weren't even nice. They didn't even say thank you. They didn't appreciate what I did at all. this can't be the natural mind. It has to be supernaturally imparted to us. And we can get this really wrong. I will tell you that some think of missions or works or service as some kind of church growth investment strategy. If we go out and, you know, we start this evangelistic outreach and we can get more people, which means the tithing pool increase. It's like, what? They got to go back and read what we just read again. That's not how it works. That's really a broken way of thinking about missions and service and work. Often, honestly, we do get a ton back spiritually. In our hearts, transformationally, we get a ton back, but that's not why we go out. Sure, we should work hard to let people know where to find us and come to the church. We need to do those things because we really would like people to come into a relationship with Jesus Christ and then mature in it. Not just come to salvation, but mature in their salvation. And we should invite them to join us on Sundays and other opportunities, the men's study, the women's study, the Christmas dinner, those types of things. We should just say, come on in. But missions and works aren't about investing to get more. It's about investing that God can be glorified. That's what we've been talking about. Because when God's glorified, people are saved and their lives are changed. Serving others isn't about receiving thank you cards or plaques or TV time or bringing in more revenue. If it is, it's a hot mess and it really has nothing to do with Jesus. And I've been in those situations. Steve had mentioned, you know, second Saturday when we did that, we'd have different people, Donahue, Oprah. We actually had different people call and say, hey, we'd like to interview you. And we said, no. And so we had a Christian newspaper call and say, we'd like to do an interview. And we said, okay, but can we edit the interview to make sure it's not about good people, it's about Jesus, because there are no good people, there's Jesus. And I'm like, well, we don't let people edit or tell us what we can write. And I'm like, good, don't come. Because it's about Jesus. It's not about making a profit. It's not about increasing your exposure. It's not about people patting you on the back. At the end of the day, if they think you're the superhero, you did it wrong. It was wrong. In terms of human wisdom, serving the Lord is a terrible investment strategy in this earth. Right? He's saying, give away and don't expect it back. Serve and expect not to be thanked. Give to those who hate you. Now that's not earthly wisdom, but that's God's kingdom wisdom. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, get out there and give away and expect nothing in return. Because God will accomplish what he wants to accomplish in places that you and I have no vision for. We can't see it. We don't understand how it's going to happen. We don't understand the spiritual return on investment. You might help this person and they hate you for it, but their family says, oh my gosh, I can't believe how the church came in and loved them. I can't even love them right now. And maybe the family will come. Maybe they'll worship the Lord again. Maybe they'll return to faith. We just have no idea. And guess what? That's not our job. Our job is to love, that people might know God. That way, when you and I invest, we're investing without any expectation of return because he's given us it all in advance. We have eternal life in Jesus. And we're going to close with this last piece. The Lord knows it's common for some like ourselves to start out so strong and then fade off in serving him. So he gives this warning again through Paul in Galatians 6:9. He says, don't grow weary in doing good, in being on mission, and doing works, and serving others. Because let's face it, there's a lot of people who run and then they stop short of the finish line. They served, they gave, they were involved, they were invested, they were saying, yes, Lord, I will show up wherever you tell me to show up. I will do whatever you tell me to do. I trust you. I know you'll meet my needs, even if I don't meet my needs. Yes, I should go make some more money so I could pay. But if you call me, if you put this opportunity before me, then I know you'll meet that need, or you'll remove that obstacle that's in my life that I'm worshiping that I shouldn't have anyway, and I will be on point where you're at. And I think it's so important that when we look at this, and he said, do not grow weary in doing good. You know, and there's some saints I used to walk with a long time ago, did ministry alongside, and now they're couch potatoes somewhere. there ain't nothing happening for Jesus. And honestly, there's nothing really powerful happening in their lives. They're just kind of biding their time. But there's a difference between growing weary in doing good and simply growing weary. And I think we have to acknowledge that too. I think many of us can relate as our bodies have a few extra aches and pains. We were working in this house yesterday, and Miguel and I were in there laughing together because you get down, getting back up just doesn't look the same like it used to. It comes with sound effects. As you get older, you know, it's like, you know, and everything's just a little bit more labored. It's absolutely true, and we can grow weary. The body grows weary, but does that mean that we're to stop doing kingdom work? The body wore out. I'm tired. I'm older. Well, there's no indication in the Bible of that whatsoever. But there are changes of season, which means changes in the type of service or even the frequency that you can do. You know, when you're 20-something, you run and you run and you run and you break stuff and you go, ha ha. And you're 40 and you go, ha ha. And you're 60 and you go, oh. You know, it's different. So you have to advance with the seasons. There's changes of seasons. There's need for rest. There's cycles and needs for rest. There's some people who are so focused on mission, their family is falling apart, their life is falling apart. They're missing the prime mission, and that's not it. And sometimes their own body and mental health is falling apart. There's cycles of rest, and there are times to focus solely on Jesus and to celebrate Him together. Honestly, that's what we come together to do on Sundays. We get into the Word, but this is also kind of the okay, I need some brothers and sisters to stand beside me, to encourage me, to charge me back up, and send me back out into the mission field for the week. And we do. We celebrate each time. And next week, we'll be celebrating with food because we're potluck people. I think one of the problems for us is that the Western mind has really told us that you get to a certain point, you should be ready to retire. Plan on your retirement, put away for your retirement, think about your retirement, move to Arizona, buy a golf cart to drive around your neighborhood and greet everybody in the morning. It can be very Western mentality, but it's not biblical mentality. And even though it can be Western mentality, let me point out that it's not being spoken of when America's in existence, I mean, or even Western civilization. He's giving this warning at this time to this group of people saying, look, you might have to change the season of ministry you're in, but there isn't retirement from ministry, from works. As a follower of Jesus, this is why we're still occupying, we're still working here. We're still invested in letting Jesus be known to the last breath. That's you and I. That's our job. There is no end to it. I like the Apostle John. If you read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, you read of a very energetic and go and deal with things and deal with love inside the church and deal with community. But then later on, you start to hear of John after he comes off the island of Patmos, and he's mostly in Ephesus, and he's saying, hey, love God and love one another as God has loved you. I mean, he's just telling them, love one another. You get to the age John was at, I mean, he's the 90s, you know, it's a little harder to get the words out. You run out of hair, you get a little softer. I can just hear John. But even then, after he's been imprisoned in a dark island in Patmos, wet and moist and gross and hot at certain seasons and humid, I mean, 80 in a stone prison, how is your body going to respond? He gets out and he doesn't say, yeah, I've done my time. Everybody, you know, fan me with palm leaves and throw olives at me and I'll eat them. He doesn't say that. He goes right back to ministry, but commensurate with his age and the time that he's put in it. It was just a different season, but it wasn't retirement. He didn't stop. He shifted, as the Lord said, here's the season you're in. I like that. And what a blessing it is when those who have the history and experience of serving the Lord, those who've been on the mission trip, those who have worked the sound booth, those who have done worship, those who have taught Sunday school, you know, and honestly, getting tired a little bit, and then the younger ones come in, the young families, the teenagers, all those groups, and they say, hey, let me join. Teach me. And it's so funny sometimes because what you'll see is some adults will be like, no, we know how to do it. We don't need you. Wrong. And we'll have some young people, I don't want to listen to the adults. Wrong. And again, Western culture has divided the church up into little groups. You're this age group, you're this age group, you're this age group, you're this age group. And they've segmented the church. It's just been not a very good thing. And what the Lord had given us was a family. And so when guys like me, you know, stand up off the couch and the first three steps are to straighten out, and the young person says, hey, can I come carry that? And you say, thank you, Jesus. Yes, please, if you don't mind, although I could take it if you'd like. You know, and the young person then comes alongside you and you say, boy, I could put this drywall mud on, or I could cook this meal faster. You know, they don't. But instead, the older person says, would you like to learn how to put that on the wall? Would you like to learn how to do this? Would you like to cook that? Well, what we find now is the church actually functioning together on mission for the Lord. That's what we're looking for. That's what the Lord is looking for. And it's such a blessing when you see the generations come together and play the seasons and roles that God has designed us for. I mean, throughout the Bible, he talks about young people being strong and able to run, and he talks about the wisdom of the older people. And you know what he's saying? Is you need each other. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't see many 90-year-olds running, right? And you don't see many 16-year-olds who know how to build a home or to create these amazing meals or to go out and share the gospel with people in the mission field. But together, we fulfill the desire of the Lord in loving one another and letting that love be so transparent that the world says, what in the world is that? And we say, Jesus. It's Jesus. This is everything. This is our life. And it makes life really enjoyable. It's simply way better than many of our programs. And regardless of the age, or sometimes you simply must pull back and rest for a bit. And I don't want to leave that out. I think it's so important. You know, sometimes you might even need to catch up on some of your own stuff. You might need to heal. You might need to do those parts. And you might say, wow, don't say that too often from the pulpit, because, you know, if people rest for a bit, they might never return. And that is it. That's a reality. Some people say, I'm going to rest. And rest means I'm going to rest until Jesus comes. And that's not what the Lord's looking for. Is there rest? Yes. We should definitely take rest. We know that. But rest that creates more communion with God and time for healing. That's the kind of rest that the Lord wants for us, because then it refreshes us and it makes our hearts long to get back into the kingdom work. See, if you take the rest but you pull away from the Lord, you pull away from the church, you pull away from being involved in anything, what will happen isn't refreshment, it's called complacency. It's laziness, right? It's apathy. The Lord says, but if your rest is to be with me, set apart with me, to hear from me, to be with me, to let me sow back into you, then what you'll find is you'll be invigorated and you'll go, I can't wait to go back. I can't wait to, you know, they're all over at that house working. I'm taking the day off work. I'm going to go join them. And that kind of stuff happens in the church. And I love that. It's fun. That's what the rest should look like. Because again, there's no retirement from the gospel and the gospel work until we find ourselves literally, physically in the presence of God. And there's going to be labor then too. It's just the curse of the fall, where, you know, you labor all the time and you sweat by your brow and you accomplish nothing. A rust destroys it, moths eat it, and, you know, thieves steal it. All that goes away. But there's going to be a time when all of the work that you and I are doing right now is going to transfer to being times of celebration, worship, and seeing Jesus face to face. The reward stand. All these pieces are the future. You're not going to get to do the kind of work that you do here now there, because there'll be no sin. There'll be no fall. There'll be no lost. And so you and I get to labor now to transition to the celebrating then, but this labor season is going to shut down at some point. Are you and I invested in the laboring, even when we need little bits of rest here and there? Even the disciples, after having gone out to minister, and you've heard this story over and over again, I'm going to tell it to you again. They went out. Jesus sent them out alone. They cast out demons. They healed people. They presented the gospel. People got saved. I don't know what else happened because, you know, we've got the truncated version in the Bible. But they were on mission. And when they came back, immediately Jesus intended to take them with him away from all the ministry just to be with him, to get aside and catch their breath, to celebrate that the Lord had used them. And we should do that. You know, impacting the lives of other people for kingdom-style work, and simply to be with him. And we should have that kind of rest. I love the potlucks because it's kind of that time. You know, even like Christmas dinner, we catered it because they didn't want any of you to work. I want you to come together and celebrate for all the things that the Lord is doing and how he's used you to minister to each other and to minister to people outside. But this is what the Lord desires occasionally, is that we get apart to rest. And folks, there will be times when you need to take a respite. To, you know, just to recalibrate, figure out, Lord, what am I doing now? Am I still going in the same direction? We're trying to figure out what Jesus might have for us next. Like, what's the next service area for you? Or even if he's simply calling you to return to what you were doing before. Rest is a part of service, but retirement is not. And being that he's put this body of believers together and we're co-laboring in much of this work, you know, and I've seen that, like, you know, I had the sermon to do, had other things to do, and so Steve, like, can you take the house? Steve would take the house. Hey, Miguel, can you come? Okay, I'm leaving. You take the house. Hey, Todd, can you come and you do? And I wasn't there the whole time. I was there half the time, maybe, because we're co-laboring together, because we're working and learning together, and you should be thinking this way, too, that even when you need a rest, what you're going to know is the work is still going to go on. That doesn't happen in a church that's 90-10. You know, where 10% of the people do 90% of the work. You just burn out the 10. All the way home to heaven. That's not who we are. And so we serve together and we work together, and you can take a rest because the person next to you will continue to work until it's their turn to rest, and then you'll change out with them. That's what God has in store for us. And folks, I don't know what the world's going to do. It's weird. There's some weird, crazy stuff going down. I hope Jesus just calls us home tonight and you can go, we can rest from Rob's messages. We'll listen to Jesus, right? Wow. Down on Brian. But I do want to say that as a church, one of the things that makes this such a special and incredible place is because God is not just a concept in our heads. He's not just a study in a book. He's a reality in our hearts. And it pours out of those hearts into loving other people, into the kingdom. I pray there's a lot more of that, not a lot less of that, even as we get older. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for a chance for us to just come here today and be refilled and refreshed so that we can return to the work that you have for us. And I do pray, God, that it would be fruitful, that we really would encounter some people that we enjoy and that we could learn from them, and we could watch people come into salvation, and we could develop new friendships, and we could be excited about what takes place. But God, please don't let that be our metric of success. Lord, what we really want to do is we want to serve you, and we realize that even if they curse us for the work that we do or reject us for the message we bring, that in the end, Lord, we're serving you, and you will never look at that gift and say, meaningless, worthless. You'll always say, that's my kids. That's the heart that I'm cultivating in you. Go and give, and you'll find you receive from me more than you could possibly ever give. Lord, we know that to be true. I can tell you from being a guy who has received and a guy who's had a chance to put my hands to the work, it's a blessing to be yours. That you would use us in any way is still unimaginable and wonderful and sometimes exciting and sometimes terrifying. But we pray that everything that we do together as a body of believers would be directed by you and it would be for you. You would receive glory. And we just want to thank you for a time to come together and to be refreshed and to celebrate, to worship you now as we come back to this time of worship. And Lord, I do pray that even as some of us are sitting here today going, how do I get back involved? I've sat on the bench too long. That you would send them over to the house we're working on, Lord. Or you'd help them to figure out how they can donate some of the materials to make it work or whatever it might be, because we all give in our own way. But God, what we want to do is we want to make sure that every piece of it is for you and not about the gourd, but about our God. Lord, we love you and we just want to say thank you for loving us and making life so meaningful. Thank you, Jesus. And today as we're getting ready to go back to worship, I just want to take a minute and speak to you. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we talked about this earlier, none of this matters. You can come work your heart out, work your body to brokenness, but without a relationship in Jesus Christ, it has no eternal value. The one thing you have to give God that he really desires is your heart. And you can do that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ today, God who came in flesh and died in your place to pay your sin debt. And on the third day was raised again from the grave that he would be the first fruits of many from the dead. And by putting your faith in him, you too will have eternal life. If you'll do that today, you will be saved. And I'm praying that you will make that decision to say, Jesus, I trust you for who you are. I receive you as my God and Savior. And this very day, you'll be saved. You will not have to pray that prayer ever again. Because when you enter into that covenant with God, even though you might not be able to keep your end, he will never fail to keep his. I pray you'll receive him today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen, amen. Hey, before we go back to worship, I was hoping to maybe just share a couple of quick things with you. And as we were talking about missions, and I remember many years ago when I was a pretty new believer, and I was at a church out in Beaverton, I remember asking the Lord for an opportunity to go out and share about him and to talk to people about him. And I was praying about this, and 2 days later at a Sunday evening service, the worship pastor at church came up and he said, hey, I go out on Thursday afternoons and I go knock on doors and I talk to people about Jesus. Do you want to go? And I was like, nah, I'm busy on Thursdays. No, I said, yeah, absolutely, yeah, I took that chance. So, you know, it was great, and I don't know how much fruit, you know, actually was born out of that, but I was willing to go. And so if you're praying for that opportunity, pray specifically. And, you know, just be willing to go when God gives you that opportunity. The other thing that I wanted to share real quickly was many years ago, the first time I ever led worship was on a mission trip. So on mission trip, you know, things happen. God uses those opportunities to grow you and to stretch you into areas that you've never really considered before. So I remember standing there, it was 17 years ago, by the side of a pool in Mexico. Matter of fact, I know that there's at least a few of you here today that were there that day. Yeah, Brian's giving me a thumbs up, Patty. So I know that some of you were there that day, and I would have never expected to be standing up here doing that, but because of what God did through that in my heart, gave me the ability to do this now. I mean, I honestly led worship only on mission trips for many years. So I think without that experience, I wouldn't be up here today. So, you know, God's going to use you. Yeah, yeah. But God's going to use you. If you're faithful to him and you're willing to go and, you know, let him do whatever he wants to do in your life. So enough of that. We'll get back to worship now.
I believe in the Son, I believe in the risen One, I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen, amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen, amen. Let my my song, join the one that never ends, because he lives. I was dead in the grave, I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen, amen. I'm alive because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, every fear is gone. I know he holds my life, my future in his hand. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because he lives. Amen. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Amen. Amen. I'm alive because he lives. Amen.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
Lord, unto me. Thirsty, and all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the streams of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away.
Let's stand as we close out. I think it's a fitting song to sing for New Year's about our living hope, Jesus. And we're looking forward to what he's going to do in the next year.
Christ, my living hope. could imagine. So great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm Yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in Your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in Your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, Yours is the victory. Praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in Your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the One who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in Your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, You are my
Amen. Thank You, Jesus, that You are our hope, Lord, that we don't have to put our hope in people or governments or politics or ourselves or the news or TV or anything else, Lord, but You. We want to focus on You, and we need more of You, Lord. And so as we go into this new year, Lord, I pray that on top of all those other resolutions that we might make, Lord, that we would resolve to be closer to You. And Lord, I pray that You would make us more like You every day. We love You, Lord, and we thank You, and we give You all the glory and pray these things in the mighty and matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. A few quick things. A few quick things before I let you go. I just want to let you know, if you're looking for a place to serve, if this has inspired you and you want to be a part of the house project we're working on, a mom, two girls, and a son. The son is going to Bible college to be a pastor right now. And the college daughter is home. She came home for her vacation from Texas. And she's been working in that house with us nonstop, day and night. There's three bedrooms in the house. She had kind of resided that she wouldn't have a bedroom because the house was a disaster. And there was water damage and stuff. All that's cleaned up, by the way. And so we've got in there, done all this. She came in and got to look at the house, and her high school sister, who wouldn't even come in the house. It was kind of scary. I didn't blame her. We got to see them last night. They walked into the house, tears in their eyes, walking around. And the college girl, I said, look, you actually have a bedroom to return to. And I watched her eyes tear up. It's like, whew, stuff hits you, you know. Place to go. I want to tell you a few miracles. We needed so much in this house, right? A lot. So we just do the things we do. We had an electrician come and do the electrical. We've done all the trim work. We've done all those pieces. We needed cabinets in the kitchen. One of you stepped up and is going to put the cabinets in the kitchen and put it back together tomorrow. We were just going to paint the floor. We figured, how are we possibly going to put flooring in this house? And we have no money to do it. I remember a guy who said, call me one time if you ever need anything. And I called him, and he's paying for the floor. They have no idea they're getting carpet tomorrow. It's coming in. We had another person said, hey, I know somebody who does doors. I'm going to call him and volunteer him. He's going to give you doors. And he came in and spent hours and I think was enamored. He called his roofing friend to come look at the shingles to see if he'd replace them. So pray that the roofer will get convicted and come do the shingles. But I think the doors are coming. They're going to be given. But there's a lot of more things to do. Steve had mentioned, if you want to come help, come talk to either him and I. There's no mirror in the bathroom. There's no towel bar holders. There's lots of things still missing that I would love to do. A few more light fixtures. I'll tell you what, the house is livable. It's wonderful. We don't need any of those things. It's just fun now to kind of do it up, you know. So if you want to contribute to that, either financially or physically, you want to be a part of it, come talk to Steve or myself, or simply put a check or use an envelope and write Project House in the bottom. And we're going to be done this week with the house because they got to move in, right? So it's like now. This is one of those. We're going to get it done. And then we'll come back, like Steve said, and do some landscape stuff maybe later. If you want to contribute, please join in that way. We would love it. We'll have a lot of fun. We'll work it out together. If you need prayer, come up and get prayer before you leave. But now let me pray the benediction over you. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week.